come up. But it reads better than the other one, I think. Yeah.
Better than this?
All right, wonderful. How do you need it? You need a big one? I got one here for you.
Oh, yes, the big picture.
All right, Hardy, would you lead us in prayer?
Lord God, I want to thank you for speaking here tonight, dear God, and I want to thank you for the last half hour these people taking the test, dear God.
Amen.
I thank you for that, dear Jesus, and I pray now you do with Dr. Caesar as he teaches us from your book, dear God, about the Bible and science. I pray, dear God, this will stick, dear God. I know some of it's pretty deep, dear God, but that was really a blessing, dear God, to learn. I pray be with them, dear God, open our brains up to it, dear God. Help us absorb it all. To be a blessing to somebody else. I do love you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're on good ground and good pacing here. And Pastor, did you want to make an announcement next week, or do you want me to make an announcement on anything about next week?
Yes. Go ahead. Tell them about your class. I'll tell them about mine.
Okay. Well, next week I found next week is the night Saturday night before Resurrection Sunday. And I found out I have to be on call, so I won't be here. And so this particular class will be the following week then after that.
And I'm going to go ahead and I'll let the other guys know about my class. We'll go ahead with my class. And that will get us a little bit ahead of schedule so that if you need more time later on down the road, we'll be able to double up on your class here.
All right, wonderful. Amen. And we are making good progress here. And Lord willing, we will, with God's help, be able to finish astronomy. Now we're working through the stars in the heavens and what the world would call astrology, but we're going to take a look not only at this but at astronomy. We're going to look at what the scientists think right now about the stars and the kind of studies that they're doing, and look at some of the things that Sir Edmund Hubble discovered in the 1900s. And there's some very interesting work in how that filters through the Bible, and some things about our sun and our solar system and seeing God's fingerprints out there. And Lord willing, working through astronomy and possibly meteorology, which again is something in the heavens, if you will, meteorology up in the atmosphere. And then that would wind this semester up. And then, Lord willing, you know, with the pastor's approval and with God's moving forward, continuing science in the Bible and science, in the following semesters with chemistry, physics, and biology and medicine and nutrition, a lot of good things. And so I just pray. I think there's a lot of good things we can... I find, as I read through the Bible, I find so many interesting aspects where God has marked his work in creation, but he marks it in very simple and plain language, and he's very concise in the way he describes it. I've found the Holy Ghost to be the tightest editor that's ever written a book. He can say more in few words than anything I've ever read. And in the middle of a verse, in a small appositive between two commas, God will speak volumes about science. And there's amazing. So I'm just praying that we can continue to go and unravel these things, Lord willing, as we go forward. But as we continue tonight in the study of the heavens, declaring the glory of God, we are in the middle of the study of the constellations, which God has ordained and put out there to show a witness for something, the glory of Jesus Christ, obviously. And we're working our way through the second book. Now, we know from tonight's test that the constellations, the 12 constellations, are divided into three books of four constellations. each constellation being like a chapter in a book. And we're working our way through book two now. And in book two, it's the focus here is the redeemed. Book one was the Redeemer and his first coming. Book two is the redeemed, and we are born of the Redeemer's sufferings. And we looked so far at the first chapter, Copernicus, the goat fish, the goat of atonement, slain for the redeemed, that's us, the fish. We saw Aquarius, the water bearer, pouring out the water and the blessings for the redeemed. And last week we began in chapter 3, which is Pisces. And again, on our new planispheres, which are a little bigger, it's up around the 10 and 11 o'clock position. And we saw the two fishes. This is the redeemed. And here they're blessed, and they're in a new yoke. As we saw the fishes, they were bound at one point to the sea monster, to the Leviathan. They were under that yoke of bondage. But then we see the paw of the Lamb reaching across and breaking that yoke and then connecting us and now yoking us to Him and breaking the yoke and the binding of the sea monster and breaking that yoke of sin. And so last week we got through just the beginning. We got through the Pisces themselves and the band, which is decan number one. We were looking at the band connecting the fishes. Now as we move on, again, in this particular book, we're seeing the redeemed and what the Redeemer's done for us. And so we saw the fishes and we saw how the Redeemer has freed us and put His yoke upon us now rather than Satan's yoke of bondage. And the next thing that we see, decan number two in this particular house, in this particular mansion, is found at about the 10 o'clock position, moving inward, and you'll see one of the fishes, the one that's pointing toward the North Star, the one that's got his face pointing toward the center of the circle, is kind of butting up against a woman sitting down. You might want to turn it, and you can see this woman sitting down. And if you take a look at her, she has shackles on her arms and shackles on her legs. Her name is Andromeda. And that's the decan number two in this particular house of Pisces. It's the woman in chains. We see a fish crossing a beautiful woman bound with chains about her hands and her feet. She's seated. She appears helpless. And yet the interesting thing about her name is Andromeda. Now, that's an interesting name. Meda can mean to rule. And andro is the word from which you get android, or the word from you get androgen, which is a hormone. These are man hormones. It means man ruler. This is a woman that's a man ruler. It's a very interesting thing. We see her right now weak with the chains about her. Though she is weak now, she is destined someday to rule men. Because Revelation says, He hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So what we see her now is as she is right now during the time of the fishes. During the church age, here she is bound. And what is she bound with? Well, she's bound with a lot of things. I think one of the things that she's bound with is found in Hebrews 12 and in verse 1. I mean, she's beset with sin and with weights that so easily hold her back. That's one of the problems we have right now in the church age. I mean, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, one of the things that happens to us in the church age right now is we, although the bands have been broken from sin, and although we're now yoked to Jesus Christ, that old man rears himself up, and we find ourselves entangled and bound with the things that held us back before. And so here's Andromeda. I mean, she's going to rule men someday, but right now she just has trouble ruling herself, and she's sitting there, and she's struggling with this yoke on her. If you look at the particular stars that are in her, She has the brightest star is Alfirats, and it's in her head, and it means the broken down. And often she's broken down with mourning, because she mourns over her sin and the condition that she's in. I mean, spiritually, she's free. She's free as a bird, but still tied to that old man. She's bound up, and she mourns over that, and she's broken down. In her body, there's a star called Merach. It's right over there in around the girdle area where she should be serving, and it shows the weakness of her flesh as she tries to serve in the flesh. In her foot, she has one, Almeach, which means struck down. And often she gets struck down by the world in her attempt to serve God, and often her Lord has to strike her down for the ways that she does some of her work down here. And so what we see is Andromeda. I mean, she is someday going to rule men. But right now, during the church age, she is having trouble being the influence that she wants to be down here right now. I mean, the Bible speaks so much, especially to us today, as you study the Bible and you look particularly in the book of the Revelation and you look at chapters 2 and 3 and you look at those seven churches to whom Jesus wrote the letters and you find those things and... as you look across a corridor of time from the time of the apostles to now, you can see that we're in the age of that last church, that final church to whom he wrote, the church of the Laodiceans. And that's where every man's doing his own thing. And right now, in this particular Laodicean era, the church doesn't have the influence that it ought to have. We are not the salt and the light that we ought to be to the world. We have such a difficulty presenting a clear and concise picture of what the gospel is and what holiness is and what righteousness is that people don't know what sin is. As a matter of fact, in this morning's paper, when we were done with the visitation, I took the family out to eat and they had the paper there for us to read, and I was just looking at it, and they were talking about a Christian church. By name, it's a Methodist church, and they have pastors who are marrying lesbians and homosexuals. What a confused picture to present to the world. I mean, we're bound. I mean, we're weak. I mean, we're not doing the job for the world. People are looking around, and the one pastor was lamenting it, and he says, if I can't serve everybody fully, then I can't serve at all. Meaning, if I can't serve a homosexual, if I can't serve a lesbian, then I can't serve everybody. Now, with that type of profession to the world doesn't know what sin is. And so here we are, Andromeda, bound and weak right now in this particular church age. And you know, as you look through the Old Testament too, and you look in Jeremiah 14, I mean, even in the Old Testament, the woman, this application would be, because in the Old Testament, the woman was Jehovah's bride. And it said, the virgin daughter of my people is broken down with a great breach and a very grievous blow. Even at that time, the true religion, which was Judaism, given to the people of God who had seen the mighty miracles and the signs and the wonders of God, had fallen to a point where they had lost any witness to the world at large. And we look today in the New Testament at the bride's church, and we see the same thing. And you know the funny thing that happens to us, as we have this weakness, we become despised by the world. Now, a lot of people say, well, you're despised by the world because you preach in Christ. I wish that were so. I think we're despised by the world a lot of times because we don't maintain the righteousness and the holiness that we should before them. And we become rejected silver to them. I mean, not only does the Lord reject us, but the world rejects us. The world looks at us the way that the people looked at Lot and that one evening. Oh, you want to be a judge? We'll be harsher to you than we are to those men. Because here you are trying to preach and you have such a mixed witness, we can see the feebleness of what you are. You don't even believe what you preach. You don't live it. You don't practice it. And so here we are bound. And that's a picture of Old Testament Judaism and New Testament bride. But when we do preach, And when we do stand for Jesus Christ, and when we do get out there on the streets, and we go forward, and we hold up the signs, and we tell them that there's only one way to heaven, and we tell them that God will judge sin, and he won't wink his eye at it and turn his back on it, and that sin has to be dealt with, then we see the portrayal of the hatred against Andromeda in Pisces. The whole sign of Pisces has been an ill omen to the world. As a matter of fact, historically, it's interesting to notice that the Assyrians and the Babylonians would not eat fish because of the sign of Pisces. They despised it. Just like back when Moses was speaking to the Pharaoh, he said, "Shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before them?" Because the abomination to them were shepherds and sheep. And God wanted a lamb sacrifice. Well, today, the fishes represent what God wants, and those people despise that. You see, when we go out there into the world and we preach what we're supposed to preach, we become a savor of death unto death to those people. And we are a stench in their nostrils because we're standing against the spirits and the winds and the directions that they want to go in. And then we stink to them, and they hate Andromeda, and they hate Pisces, and we are looked upon with disfavor. The world hates this particular constellation of Pisces. It's the least favored constellation. The world yearns for the next constellation, the age of Aquarius, the one we looked at last time. As we know, the sun is moving from Pisces into Aquarius. They sing songs about it. They're dying to get out of the church age. They want nothing to do with grace, and they would destroy the church if they could. But Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. But they burned us at the stake when they started, and they're going to go back to burning God's people at the stake again, as we read in the book of Revelation. And the only thing that holds us, Andromeda, from being destroyed, although she's shackled and bound, is the last decan in this particular constellation. Now, the last decan in this particular constellation, as you see Andromeda, she's looking toward the center of the circle, and she's looking, see a king toward the center of the circle, and he's holding his robe up, and he has a crown on his head, and he has a scepter in his left hand, and that's Cepheus, the crowned king. This is a glorious constellation of a glorious king wearing his royal robe, and he's holding it aloft, and he has a scepter in one hand and the crown of stars upon his head. And he has one foot, if you notice carefully, it's over the pole star. You see the little bear, Ursa Minor, that's the Little Dipper. In the tail of the Little Dipper is the pole star. That's the north star, Polaris. That star is at the exact center of all the galaxies in the heavens. That's the true north star. And he has his foot upon that thing because that's where he stands up there in the heavens, Cepheus, the crowned king. He is the one that keeps Andromeda from being destroyed by the gates of hell. He's the one that protects the fishes in this particular constellation. The names, other names for this particular decan in the Dendritic zodiac is Pekuhor. This one cometh to rule. In the Ethiopian zodiac, he's known as Haik, which is the king. There's a root in Hebrew which applies to this name, which is the branch. And it lines up with Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, where it says, in that day, which day? The millennium, when this king is crowned. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. And it lines up with this particular constellation here. You see, that one seated on the throne right there with his foot on the north star, that's our king. That's our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. He's enthroned, and here he's no longer the slain lamb. This is the second coming. Here he rules as the great redeemer. So the fishes of Andromeda, and the fishes of this particular constellation, and Andromeda represent the church in bonds. You see the bands attached to the fish, and you see the bonds on Andromeda herself. But our friend rules from above. That's our Lord, our King of Kings, looking down, and he controls the destiny of his church, and he upholds his glorious bride and provides for her and protects her from her enemies. And one day soon will come and receive her unto himself. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And that's the last part of this particular constellation. Now, quickly, we can do one more constellation and finish the second book tonight. Now, as we move along in a clockwise direction, and we've looked at the two fishes, very next to the one fish you will see a ram lying across, comfortably across the ecliptic, looking back with his head. Now, this particular constellation is known as Aries. Aries is the lamb or the ram. Now, as we looked at this second book that we've been studying, this second book had four chapters to it. It started out with Capricornus, which is the goat that turned into a fish. And again, the whole second book, book number two, deals with the redeemed, who was born of the Redeemer's suffering. So this is chapter one here. We moved into chapter two, and we saw Aquarius. And we saw Aquarius pouring forth water onto a fish. So we see fish. We see fish. We looked at book three, and again we saw Pisces. And again, we see the fishes. Again, the theme here is the redeemed, the fish, the fish, the fish. And we look at the final chapter here, and we come to this, and this is Aries, the lamb or the ram. Now what you see as you watch this thing, here you see the fish, the fish, the fish. But when you see the bookends of the redeemed, it begins and it ends with our Lord. The church begins and ends with Jesus Christ. It starts with the scapegoat that died for our sins, and it ends with the Lamb of glory. And that's the story of that we tell. When we go out there, door to door, we are always trying to preach, not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We're always trying to tell them, the way you go to heaven isn't by getting in and going to church and trying to be a fish. The way you go to heaven is by getting to the ram and to the lamb and receiving the lamb, and then he'll take care of you. And it's a story that it seems so utterly simple to us, and yet we have to tell it over and over and over. There is a blinding out there in the world of the minds of these people that are lost, and they wrestle back and forth with religion and doing something and church membership and sacraments, and all they need are they need Jesus Christ. They need the Lamb. And so the bookends of the church right there is the Lamb. That's what we are born of, is that Redeemer and his sufferings. See, in Revelation, when we get up there someday, it says, "And I beheld a Lamb as it had been slain." Everything that we have in the foundation of our victory rests upon the atonement via the blood of the Lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen." And this particular Lamb that we see in Aries here, as you see him just resting comfortably and turning backwards, he's alive and he has life. And he's not slain anymore. He's full of the life and the vigor that he has. And the names of that constellation in other languages, in Hebrew it's Tela, which means the lamb. In Arabic it's Al-Hamal, which is the gentle sheep, the merciful sheep. And that's what we have, a gentle and merciful lamb. See, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. And that's what we have in our Lord. Now, if you look in this particular constellation, in the lamb's forehead, there's a bright star above his eye. It's called El-Nath. El-Nath. And that chief star in the forehead means wounded or slain. And again, in Revelation, it says, "I beheld a lamb as it had been slain. The entire constellation of the Lamb is made up of 66 stars. And that same Lamb that gave us the Lamb's Book of Life has 66 books in it. Now, Herodotus, who was an astronomer, and the ancient Egyptians very carefully charted these constellations and very carefully watched comet movement. They watched eclipses. They watched for, by the way, the interesting thing about eclipses is we know that the Passover occurs at the full moon, right? Now, I'll tell you something. There's no possible way that there can be an eclipse of the sun at noonday during the time of the month there's a full moon. And we'll study that later on in astronomy, but the moon's in the wrong position to cause an eclipse. It has to be a new moon. See, when the earth is here and the sun is here, to be full, the moon has to be here. To be new, the moon can be here and cause an eclipse. So a lot of these people look for natural explanations to what happened between 12 and 3 o'clock on that day are out of their mind. But these particular folks that know astronomy studied it very carefully, noticed something very interesting that happened at the time of the Lord's crucifixion. According to Herodotus and the ancient Egyptians, on the 14th day of Nisan, now when you read about the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, you read that God says, "This shall be the beginning of months unto you," and he calls it the month Abib. But that very same month in the book of Nehemiah is described as Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. That's another name for Abib. That's the first month. The 14th day of the month, you remember, is day of the Passover. Now, they observed that as the sun was trekking along the ecliptic, and again, the sun is running counterclockwise, so the sun was moving in this direction. As the sun was moving across the ecliptic, on the 14th day of Nisan, in the year of the crucifixion, the sun receded into the noonday darkness under that star called Elnath in the eye of the Lamb. And that star Elnath means wounded and slain. And that very afternoon, the sun receded under that particular star, and that star appeared. That was the first star to appear. Now, that makes you wonder about that thing. The wounded, the slain, Lamb of God, and the sun recedes just at that particular time. Because what was happening was the constellations, the sun was changing from Aries into Pisces at that very time. And it receded under the star Elnath and then moved on into Pisces. It changed constellations. Because now, you think about it, during all that time, as it was moving through the Lamb prior to that, what were the Jews doing? Sacrificing a lamb, sacrificing a lamb, sacrificing a lamb, sacrificing a lamb. The true Lamb of God came, the sun receded under that thing, and came out under Pisces as the church age began. Is this coincidence? Is this chance? Or is this grand design?
Amen.
I'll tell you, I think I got it. You know, Galatians says in chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. In Romans 5, 6, it says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. What a mighty God we serve. It's good to be saved, isn't it? What a blessing. Now, the interesting thing is you picture this sign. Notice how the Lamb is looking backwards. He's reclining gently, and he's looking back over his shoulder, and he's holding the band. He's holding that band that holds the fishes, that band that's attached to the sea monster, the largest constellation in the sun. He's holding it with one paw. What a wild picture. Now, I haven't done a lot of fishing in my life. Okay, I did it once when I was a little boy. And, you know, you catch a little fish, it's no big deal. But as a fish gets a little bit bigger, it takes a lot to pull on it. Now, these are two very large fishes here. You got two very large fishes to try and bring into the, you know, to keep control over. And not only do you have two large fishes, you have the largest creature ever created in Cetus, the sea monster, the Leviathan. And here is a picture of our Lamb. That would take my full strength and all concentration I have, and it wouldn't make much difference. I couldn't handle it. And here I see him just with one paw like this and looking back like this as he holds together the church and holds back the gates of hell against his chosen. What an amazing picture in that constellation right there. He holds up the church and restrains the devil with aplomb. Not even nothing for him. It's nothing for him. That's why it says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now, as we move along in this particular constellation, the first decan is Cassiopeia. Cassiopeia, you have to, well, you saw Andromeda before, and you saw the king Cephas. In the middle of them is Cassiopeia. She really is hard to make out here. It's really hard to make her out. But at home, in one of the books, it has an enlargement of that particular constellation and the way it's drawn. And what's pictured in there is a woman enthroned in a queen's throne. She's sitting on a queen's throne. She's high and she's lifted up. She is arraying her robe with one hand, just like the king was next to her. She now has, it's a picture of a progression from Andromeda to Cassiopeia. She holds in one hand the branch of victory. See, you differentiate this with Andromeda. It's like a picture. Andromeda is eventually going to move forward and be seated next to Cepheus as Cassiopeia. She's going to move forward as the queen enthroned and glorified. The word Cassiopeia means the enthroned woman. Now, some of the other names that they have for this constellation, in the Arabic constellation or zodiac, they call her El-Sidar, which is the freed. And in the zodiac of Dendera in Egypt, she's known as Set, which is set up as queen, or the daughter of splendor. That's what Albumazer called her. She has a total, interestingly, of 55 stars. I don't know, you think about that. And she's got 55 stars in her. We studied math last time, and we thought about 5 as a number of death, and then 5 as a number of grace, and here she's proceeded to achieve the full graciousness of being blessed to sit next to her husband, the Redeemer, her bridegroom in heaven. There are 5 bright stars in her in the shape of a W. And the interesting thing about the 5 bright stars, it's arrayed with 1 binary star, 1 triple star, 1 double star, a quadruple star, and a nebulae. So it's very interesting. In other words, a double stars, binary stars, quadruple stars, triple stars, they're like gems in the skies. It's something astronomers don't see so often. And here they all are arrayed around this enthroned woman. All the precious jewels have been put upon her by her husband now. All of them across her in one, just concentrated together in one little constellation. The brightest star in her is in her heart. And it means Shidir, which is the freed. She's now free, no longer bound like she was before when she was Andromeda. The second brightest star in her is the one she's holding, Kaf. It's the branch. For the branch of victory, which she holds in her hand. She's seated in the Arctic Circle next to her king, her bridegroom, the Cepheus, which was we studied before in Pisces. Now, the next decan that we see in this particular constellation of the Lamb is the sea monster, Cetus. And we saw him before. We alluded to him before, but he belongs to this particular constellation. He's on the outside of the ecliptic again. He's always on the outs. He's without. And here he is out here. And we see the Lamb restraining him with one paw. And the sea monster, Cetus. This is the largest of all the constellations found in the skies, in the heavens. Because right now the devil looms over all of us as the god of this world and the prince of the power of the air. And he's large. He's a behemoth. He's a leviathan. And he puts any one of us to flight, which is why Thank you. do it. You have to be next to your Lord. Your Lord will take care of them. You just stay next to your Lord, and he'll deal with them. Now, this particular creature here, this Cetus, is a unique beast. He's scaly. He's large. He has an oversized head and a big mouth. He has the body and the tail, which is similar to a whale, and yet he has paws, four paws, like a lion. It's interesting the way he's constructed. Again, a lot of the typology that we see of the devil in Scripture is noted in this particular constellation's construction. He's the Leviathan of Job 41, when you consider his size. He's a water creature. He's the natural enemy of the fishes, yet he's on a leash. Because he's bound and attached, this leash is bound to his neck right there. Now, we know for a fact that he's on a leash because we've read in Job that he can only do things with the permission of God. The lion is on a leash. Praise God for that. Because if he were allowed to run free, we wouldn't be having church service tonight. This building probably wouldn't be here, the kind of things that he could do to us. But praise God that we have a lamb who has the power to deal with that monster. Now, when you look at the stars in him, the brightest star in this particular monster, you can see is in his upper jaw right there, right by his eye. You see this very bright star. It's called Menkar, and it means the chained enemy. Even though he's our enemy, again, he's on a chain, he's on a leash. In Job 41, the Lord says, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook?" And there you see the chains to his neck. "Or his tongue with a cord, which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn?" Well, the only one that can do that is God, and there we see him bound right there. Praise God, that lamb has his hand on him, has his paw on him, controlling him. The next brightest star found in him is back in his tail. You can see over there, it's called Dereb, Kritos. It means overthrown or thrust down. Now, in his neck, there's a very unique star that you can see there, kind of beneath where the chains attach, midway down in his neck. There's a unique star called Mira, M-I-R-A. That star is translated the rebel. And of course, this is the first rebel, the first one ever to rebel against God. This is a very unique star. It's a variable star. When astronomers watch it, over a course of 6 years, in a six-year period, it'll disappear seven times within 6 years. In other words, the star's there for a while, and then all of a sudden it's absent. The star's there for a while, then all of a sudden it's absent. The star's there for a while, and then it gets absent. What will happen is it'll get real bright for 15 days, and then it will fade over 334 days and vanish. And then it will reappear again. And this happens seven times every 6 years. It's curious, 6 plus 7 is 13, number of rebellion, and the name of the star is the rebel star. That's a very interesting thing there. And it's right in his neck because that's where he's bound. Now, today, as we look up in the heavens, the size of this constellation fills the sky. But you know in Revelation when it talks about the stars falling from heaven? Now, I've often wondered about which stars are going to fall from heaven. You know, as you look up at these constellations, I see a scorpion. I see a dragon. I see a serpent. I see a sea monster, and I see other ones that point to a lamb, and other ones that point to the redeemed. I can't say from Scripture, but if I just had to hazard a guess as to which stars are going to be falling from heaven, well, I'll just put it out there for your thought. He looms large now, and that's the problem. He's so large, many cannot see God. See, because if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And we'll wrap up tonight with the last decan, which is decan number 3, which is Perseus. Now, Perseus is about at 12 o'clock, but down a little toward the center of the circle. If you turn your thing upside down, you'll see him now from 6 o'clock going upwards, and you see a man moving forward with a sword in his hand. Perseus means the breaker. In the Hebrew, it's Peretz, the breaker. In Micah chapter 2, And verses 12 and 13, we read, "The breaker is come up before them. Their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them." The breaker is the one who comes to clear the way and to move the obstacles and to break down the barriers and to lead his people to victory. Eventually, someday, when that rapture comes, we're going to be headed up toward the North Star, which is the way Perseus is headed, toward the North Star. And God's going to take us up, Jesus is going to take us up to appear before his Father. And on the way up, I have a feeling there's going to be an army chasing us. And as he goes ahead, he's going to break down the barriers before us. And he's going to separate the waters of the deep. And we're going to study this when we do astronomy. And we see the breaker going before us. We have a picture of a mighty man. He has a helmet on his head. He has wings on his feet. He's moving through the brightest part of the Milky Way as he leaves. His people. His right hand lifts up a great sword, and his left hand holds a bloody, dripping head of the Medusa. That's what he has there. Now, the Medusa was one of three Gorgons that were serpent-headed creatures who had defiled the temple of God in Greek mythology. Now, of course, we, putting this into Bible, understand that the serpent is the one who has defiled God's temple. He's defiled God's book. He's defiled God's creation, and the day will come when the temple's rebuilt that his man will go in there and cause the abomination of desolation. So here what we see is Perseus has cut off the head of Medusa with his sword, and here he's fulfilling Isaiah 27:1 and Genesis 3:15. He bruises his head, and the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. An interesting thing about this particular Medusa that he's holding in his hand is it has a star in its head called Algol. It's a beta star, and it means rolling around. It's also called Al-Ghul, which is evil spirit. This is a curious star. It continually changes every 69 hours between a second and fourth magnitude star. You see, the stars in the heavens are rated by astronomers as first, second, third, fourth, fifth magnitude. And this thing, every 69 hours, changes between second and fourth. Second and fourth. Just like that star we saw in Cetus that vanishes every so often. You see, why is that? Because her ways are movable. Yeah. You see, he's always changing. You see, our Lord changes not, but the enemy's constantly changing. That's one of the ways I tell people, you know that these Bibles are not of God. They're always changing. Yeah. They're always revised. Every time you turn around, they're slipping and changing and moving, and you can't know them. These are some of the earmarks and the hallmarks of our enemy. Another star in the head is Rosh Satan, which means the head of Satan. So the stars tell the name. Perseus has stars, Al-Ghanib, which means the one who carries away. He's going to carry us away. He has another star called Mirfak, which means the one who helps. And of course, he's our helper. He has another star called Ath-Hik, which means the one who breaks. And again, Perseus is the breaker. So in Revelation, the Lamb, remember, is the one who breaks the seals. And we're in the house of the Lamb right now. And he's the one that breaks the seals to bring victory for his people by uplifting his bride, Cassiopeia, and binding the dragon for 1,000 years. And such ends book 2. Any questions? And next week, Lord willing. Yes, sir. Yes, if you held this thing up. Yeah, and we're looking up that a ways. And that would be the way we'd be seeing it, like that. Like a dome over our head. See, and we'd be looking up. All right.
In our study, I don't understand what the dates that I hear about the sign that I'm born in Pisces, what dates have to do with any of this? Was there anything in your study that you come across?
No, that's a perversion. And when we finish this, I want to talk about how it was perverted by man. Right now, we're looking at it from God's standpoint and the glory, but we're going to look at the perversion of it. Yeah.
Absolutely wonderful.
Is this great stuff or what?
Amazing.